Ephesians. Bringing this in closer. Okay. It is well with our soul. I love that song. I feel excited every time I sing that song. It's one of my favorites. I hope it's one of your favorites too. So we've been going through Ephesians. And we have come to this place in Ephesians in chapter 3. And last week we did kind of go through it about how Paul was praying, his excitement for prayer for the people that God had put in his life. And I want to dig a little bit more into this text this time. And I'm going to focus on verses 16, 17, and 18, and 19. That's kind of where we're going to reside in as we go through this. I want to read to you one more thing before we start into this text too. This is from C.S. Lewis. It said, "For you will certainly carry out God's purpose, however you act. So you'll certainly carry out God's purpose however you act, but it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or like John." That was from C.S. Lewis. And we do have communion today, so it's kind of a little bit of a thought for ourselves too. Judas did do what was allotted to happen and what needed to happen. But do we want to live like Judas or like John? Let's pray again together. Father, I just thank you that we have been gathered here and that you have ordered our steps to be here, that you've ordered every situation that's going on at this very moment, at this very time. And I just ask that we would understand and comprehend and be able to walk in your power, to be able to walk knowing that you rose Christ from the dead, and that power is then in return given to us, your people. When we have believed and put our faith and put our hope and trust in you, we can do what you have placed in our lives to do with confidence . So thank you, Father. I just ask that you open our eyes and our hearts and our minds as we dig into this text. I just thank you for what you've placed upon my heart. Help me to administer it well and help everyone's ears to be open. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul gives us a very clear picture of spiritual blessings in Christ, and then reminds us that we need to not take those spiritual blessings lightly. We need spiritual insight into staying humble and prideless. We need the Spirit to understand how it is possible for us to have been sealed by the promised Holy Spirit in belief. Along with chapter 2, that was from chapter 1, but chapter 2 reveals His richness and his mercy to us Gentiles, even when we were still in sin. And that is amazing in itself, that we've been given such a merciful gift from God. Amen. It is perfect what God gave. It is perfect what God gave to us. There is nothing and no imperfection in God. And Paul brings this to us in Ephesians. He brings it to the Ephesians. He brings it to us now as we go through this. But it is a Lord that can enlighten our hearts to understand and grasp the mystery of the gospel. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of God, of the glory of God. Only those who have believed and turned from their sin and trust in a new master. We are alive with Christ, but God and his mercy and love has made us one in Christ when we were once separated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers, but now we are being made into a new man, one body, to have a dwelling for God to dwell in. A mystery that was held for man until this time. And it was explained through the prophets, and it was given to Paul to take to the nations. 3 points that I want to give through this would be strength. Actually, there's 4 points. 4 points. One is strength. The second is depth. But the third one, I've meshed them together, and it's comprehending and knowing. Because we can say we know something, but it doesn't mean that it means anything in here. It doesn't mean that it means anything in the way we live our life. So we need to comprehend and understand it and know it and be able to live it. So I want to start off with a story in Genesis. Genesis 18 and 19. I recommend that you go back and read this for yourselves. We're not gonna read through it. But I want you to think about this as we go into this text. So in Genesis, we have Abraham, who is blessed by God with a son. We have Abraham, who is chosen by God. He was given what God had for him, and he was led by God. We have Lot, who as well says that he was righteous. Abraham was righteous. Lot was righteous. There are two different contrasts between these two and the way the Lord came to Abraham and the way the Lord came to Lot. And I think that we should not miss the picture that's being presented here. And just starting off in Genesis 18, if you do have your Bibles, turn there. Genesis 18, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door." Can't read my Bible, it's too far away. "The door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant.'" The Lord dwells with him. The Lord spends time with him. The Lord is there with him. He feeds those three men that come there. He washes their feet. And I recommend to go further into that for yourselves. But then the men set out. In verse 16 it says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom and Abraham went with them and set them on their way. So then the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?'" Right? And then we have Abraham who pleads with the Lord, comes back and forth. "But two men went then into Sodom." Not three. Three men. It says in the beginning of chapter 18, three men come before Abraham to dine with him, to dwell with him. And that's what we're getting into when we get into Ephesians 2, the dwelling of the Spirit of God within us. But both are saved by God, Abraham and Lot. But there's a difference between the way the Lord dwelt with Abraham and then the way the Lord dwelt with Lot. There's two contrasting differences. I say that again because I want this to come across. Well, so then Abraham drew near and said in verse 23, actually verse 22, come back there first. It says, verse 22, it says, "So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?'" So he comes and he pleads with the Lord, as I said earlier. So the Lord was there with him. He pleaded with the Lord. And then in verse 33, "The Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Then it goes on to chapter 19. It talks about the two angels, which I was telling you, the two angels that come in to Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen to the first part of this. And the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. This is chapter 19 of Genesis. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My Lord, please return aside to the servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." So now he goes, dines with them. There is a dining part there. It's happening. But there's destruction that comes for Lot. He is taken from his home. He's taken out of his home. His wife, we know, turns to a pillar of salt. He's removed from something. Abraham is given a blessing that he will have a son. Abraham is removed. And then we know what happens with Lot. Lot is removed, not Abraham. And then we know that Lot, when he goes into the mountains, then ends up sleeping with his daughters. Two contrasting differences there between the two. But it does talk about Lot's righteousness, and it talks about Abraham's righteousness. Something somebody once said to me once, they said, which makes sense. Abraham was given righteousness from God. Lot got righteousness because of Abraham's righteousness. Abraham brought Lot along with him. Abraham was given something from God to do. So, saying all that, Abraham had God, so did Lot. But there's a dwelling difference between the two. So think about that as we go into this text. So first one I'm going to start with is verse 16 of Ephesians. It says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Can everyone hear me okay? Is everyone okay for sound? Yeah? Okay. Just checking. Okay. Excellent. I want to read it again. Verse 16. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." I stopped with last week with saying this. Someone had said, if God took the Holy Spirit out of this world, most of what we Christians are doing would go right on, and nobody would know the difference. It's sad, but true. And that is a hard saying, and there is truth to it. We need to make sure we are functioning by the means of the Spirit and not by the means of man. And in order to function by the Spirit, we need to have strength. We need strength and life to bring our inner dead man to life. Because before salvation, he was dead. We need life. Paul's appeal in his prayer, we can see, starts here in verse 16, I believe. Granting that we would have strength and power from the indwelling Spirit to our inner man. Because we know these bodies, we've talked this morning, asked for prayer for many things. We know these bodies are failing. The world desires to have some type of spirituality, and often they look for it through signs and wonders. I don't know if you've noticed this through the years. I've noticed it. As Charlie talked about too, a little bit cults earlier. Think about magicians. People love hearing about magicians. I know it's neat to hear about what they do, what they can do with their hand. But they trick people by giving them thrills. Not saying that it's wrong to watch someone who does this. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm trying to get across. But they are only sleight of hand. It's not really magic. There's no magic really involved. It's just tricking your eye. Christians know that the eye can be deceived. The world knows the eye can be deceived. And I say this with saying through trickery. But they do not see the deception of Satan. Maybe, I believe, it might be better if they called magicians just trickers. But it doesn't sound good, does it? Magic sounds more exciting. There's more of a thrill to hearing, oh, I'm going to go see a magician, or I'm going to go see a tricker. It's not the same thing. There's a bigger thing there with magician. It sounds mystical. It sounds something spiritual, something of great wealth. But there's not really. It's just a trick. trick of the eye, and they're very good at it. And it's very neat to watch someone who does what they do with cards and many different things. It is neat to watch, or to saw someone in half who doesn't actually get sawed in half. Paul was able to talk about a mystery, and in explaining the mystery, we find confidence and hope. We don't find confidence and hope in trickery and in magicians. It does not give us anything of hope. There's no hopefulness when we leave someone who shows us many tricks. There's an excitement of what we just saw because we want to figure out the mystery of what they did and how they did it. But there's no hope. We need strength. We need the power of the Spirit and the power and strength in accordance with God's riches and within His glory is to be granted to us. This part is amazing when you read through this, that His riches and powers are granted to us. In verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner man. God gives grants to us. It is through strength and power and through the Spirit that we obtain this for our inner man, sent down from heaven into man, being granted by God. Think about wisdom. It's sent from heaven. It's not man's wisdom that we will receive full, true wisdom. Over the years, something I've noticed as well is through ministries, different ministries through the years, I've observed, I have seen and observed some who try to conjure up some type of spirituality. You cannot conjure up spirituality. You can try and you can fail. And I think about Moses and Pharaoh. When Moses stood before Pharaoh, and the magicians would come and they would try to do their tricks. There was things that they did, but then there was a place where they were unable to do it because God is bigger than man's trickery. When the Spirit of God indwells us, there is no need to conjure or work something up because God has granted to us His riches in our inner man. There is there in the inner man, the dwelling of God will reside. We live through Christ and in Christ by the power of God in our inner being. It is brilliant and miraculous wonder. It is a brilliant and miraculous wonder that God would grant His Spirit to be sent down according to His, this is from Ephesians 6:16, according to His riches of His glory, and not from His glory, but according to His glory. God was purposeful in what He did. Now that we have the indwelling of the power of the Spirit in our inner man, we need to keep Him fed. We need to give some food to it. We bask in the Word and stay in check with what is spiritually edifying. Do not seek out deceptive men who only want to make you think that they are of something of great and greatness and magnificence. There are men that are out there that want you. They want to make much of themselves by trying to say something great and spiritual happened with you so that it points to them. Our outer bodies are dying, which I've talked to you already about, which we all know this. We can't deny the fact our bodies are. There is no scripture to prove that our outer man is not dying. We will all die, but the inner man will live. We must feed our inner man so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Grow strong in your faith. No longer be a baby. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in your faith, act like men, be strong." Ephesians 6:10 states, which Charlie was in this morning, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in strength and in the strength of His might," His power that resides in our inner man. We can have strength because of God's power, not man-made power, God's power. Timothy as well. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I love the end of that. Present life and also for the life to come. Present grace and future grace, as John Piper would say. So feed your inner man. Matthew 4:4, we have it says, Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this is amazing. And this verse itself in Matthew 4:4, we probably heard, I don't even know, numerous times. But there's truth and power to what Christ said. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's glory indwelling in us. James M. Gray stated, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The apostle says in another place, and the earthen vessels break easily and are unable to stand to great a strain to contain such a truth. We need the aid of the Holy Spirit, hence the language of all of this in 16, 17, 18, and 19. So, on saying that, what must we do to feed the inner man? Number one, read your word. Number two, pray. Number three, spend time in worship. Number four, exercise your inner man through obedience by living a clean life. This got me thinking about a song. I was talking to Rachel about this other day, Gina G. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. I'm not saying to go watch her or go listen to her. But in 1997, she set out a song and it said just, and it was to do with just a little bit. And it made me think of, we can't just a little bit sin and then be with God. We don't live believing that we can sin just a little bit. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. So the next point, number two, depth. And that's in this is off of verse 17 is what I'm coming off. And let's read it together. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, Christ is to have control of our whole character. For there is to be character change. There is to be a character change. He must dwell in our hearts. To dwell in the Greek means to inhabit or to settle. We know that Christ already took residence in believers in Ephesians because we can see. So Paul is talking now about the dwelling part. I'm saying this to let you know that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 does talk about saints. So Paul is coming to the saints and then he's coming back to the indwelling. He's talking about a dwelling happening because Paul addresses that they are saints. He's not saying that they're not saved because they need to have the indwelling of the Spirit. No. He's saying there is a dwelling. This dwelling is not speaking about the moment of conversion. And I'll give you an example with the Bible commentary, which states, the beginning of Christ's indwelling at the moment of salvation, instead, it denotes the desire that Christ may literally be at home. And that's why I gave you the example earlier of Abraham and Lot, so to be at home with them. That is, at the very center of or deeply rooted in believers' lives. They are to let Christ become the dominating factor in their attitudes and conduct. I think the last part of that, the last sentence there really helps. They are to let Christ become the dominating factor in their attitudes and conduct. Look at the life of Abraham and look at the life of Lot. Paul's desire for a deep relationship for the Ephesians and for us is major. We need to have the Lord dwell within us. We have salvation that is there, but we need the dwelling of the Lord for him to come and dine with us and want to dine with us. He wanted to dine with Abraham. He removed Lot from a bad situation and then destroyed the city. So now with dwelling, as I said, with a settling. John 14:23, which says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, with being rooted in this verse gives imagery of a tree or some type of plant. If we are to see any growth or fruit production in our lives that lasts, the roots must take hold and have depth. Colossians 2:7 says, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the fruit, just as you were taught." If we are to live in the riches of his glory, we need stability. And in order to have stability, we need depth. Our roots must be deep. So we need to check our lives. Do we have any depth? Do we even have any roots? Do not be like the seed that had no depth. We can read that in Matthew 13:5-6. When the seed was scattered, they did grow up, but they had no depth. There was no roots. They went up quick, they grew up quick, but there was no depth, and they withered away. Now, being grounded gives an imagery of a building or a foundation. I'm sure anyone who has built a house or anyone who has been a house knows the importance of the foundation. It has a purpose. Without the foundation, the house would have no strength in its height. Trials will come in our life, and in order to sustain the storm, we need to have a foundation. I'm sure there are ones here today who are married and have had a disagreement with their wife or husband. I'm sure it's happened. My wife says no. Okay, we're perfect. Well, I am, but no. If a husband and wife who love each other, I thought it was pretty neat what Charlie was talking about this morning too, so and in Sunday school, but if a husband and wife who love each other find that they have disagreed, they seek to solve the problem. This brings more depth in their relationship. Their bond of love becomes stronger. When Rachel and I miscarried, when Rachel miscarried specifically, but when miscarriage happened, she had paralysis, and it was difficult for both of us. She was unable to move for a period of time, 3 months, and it became a struggle. There was many things that changed within our home. We went through a trial. But it brought us closer together, and it brought our kids and us closer together, and it affected those around us. Our foundation was in the Lord. We had a foundation that was to hold through those trials. Have a foundation. Matthew 7:24-27 talks about the house that was built on a rock. I'm sure you've all heard this before too. Heard it in Sunday school as you grew up. Whatever it may be, I'm sure you heard this story before. But there's two houses built. One was not so good in the foundation that it had. It's not that the structure of the house was bad. It doesn't talk about that. It's talking about the foundation of that house. And when the storms come, the one that had a good foundation built on the rock stood. The one on the sand did not stand. So what kind of roots and foundation do you have? It's for us to ask. It's for me to ask. It's for you to ask. What kind of foundation? What do you have there so that you can get through those trials that are coming and they're in your life right now for every believer? So get roots. So pray for Christ to dwell in your heart and pray for deep roots and pray for your hearts to be grounded. Now the other 2 points that I joined together. Comprehending and knowing. This is from verses 18 and 19. Let's read those together. Ephesians 3:18-19. May we have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm amazed by the words and everything about it. Just strength. It's all coming from God. It's for us from God. We have some pretty common words in this portion, though. There is breadth and there is length and there is height and there is depth and there is depth. They're common words to us all. They seem simple, but I don't see it as just being simple. Paul gives us four dimensions in that with those four words. But before the dimensions, Paul first said, strength to comprehend, if you remember. It said right in the beginning of verse 18, may have strength to comprehend. comprehend means to understand something completely. In other words, we must take hold of what we have come to believe. If we understand the love of God, it should make us step out in faith. We can come to a knowledge and understanding of something, but knowing it in our minds does not make it ours. Romans 3, 8:39 states, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we have come to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God, we have made it our own. Everything we have has been given through the love of Christ and is beyond anything in this world and anything this world can conjure up. There is no one or no thing that can measure the love of Christ. Something for myself that I take from this is that believers do not need to have more faith. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. There's often things that are stated, you need more faith. We have faith. It's given faith. We have put our faith in the Lord. Christ is our author. He's the author and foundation of our faith, Hebrews. We do not need more faith because we are spiritually inadequate. We do not need more faith because we are not spiritually inadequate. I think I said that wrong. We don't need more faith because we're not spiritually inadequate. We have faith. When we have a love of Christ, we have all the access to God's grace. It's all there for us. And can do all things to His glory because His glory dwells in us. So then in James, he's so bold to say, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It wasn't maybe, it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That's from James 1, 4 to 6. So we ask in faith, not asking for more faith, but we ask in faith. Then Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Sounds much the same with James and with Paul. Some people try to say that James and Paul didn't totally agree. They're lying when they say that. James and Paul believed the word of God and they taught the word of God. And they carried those people that were given to them by God. We as believers need to live in these four dimensions. By the strength of God through the riches of His glory and the strength of the Spirit which is comprehended through Christ's love, which is greater than knowledge in order to be filled with God. It's greater than that world's knowledge. Learning to be content in the love of Christ. Contentment is a hard thing to grasp and take hold of. Philippians 4:13 states, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. What happens then because of this love from God the Father? There is a result of love and the fullness of God in us. And when we look at Colossians 2:9 to 10, it says, For in Him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you can be filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. The gift of salvation in Christ needs to be understood in the vastness of God's dimension through the love of His Son, and Paul wanted the Ephesians to comprehend more fully the mystery. Don't forget about the mystery. We need to not think like little. We need to not think little of the mystery of God. Because if it was not for Paul's mystery given to him by God, we would not have unity in one body and being built in one body for the Lord to dwell. We are filled with the fullness of God. The measure of how we receive the fullness of God is by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And the power of the Spirit is the resurrection power given to Christ from God. If you turn with me to Ephesians 5:18, It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you don't start acting all weird thinking you're drunk, like what is happens when you get drunk. That's not what that is saying there. It's not saying to get all crazy like that. And the power of the Spirit is the resurrection power given to Christ from God. The power of God affects us to be able to work and to live in harmony and peace with God. Comprehending and knowing the love of Christ is an effectual power at work in each of our lives. That power from God is our inner man. And we can see that from verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. I make a lot of mention of power in God when I talk through Ephesians, because I think that it's important. And without the resurrection power of God, we will not live in Christ or through Christ. We will only be a forfeit. I once had a false teacher, tell me that Satan does not manifest himself as a $21 bill. He manifests himself as a $20 bill. It's deception. He presents himself as a $20 bill, fake $20 bill. There's a real $20. Here, I'll use an example. So I had a false teacher once tell me that Satan doesn't try to make himself look like a $21 bill. He tries to make himself look like a $20 bill, the real thing. But he is not the real thing. And it was a true point. This man was a false teacher. But it was a true point in what he was trying to say to me. So let me remind you of Abraham and Lot, bringing you back to that. The Lord felt at home with Abraham, and it wasn't the same with Lot. It's not that he didn't have Lot and choose Lot, but it wasn't the same dwelling. It wasn't the same thing happening in those scenarios. So I want to end with this, though. Do not forget that God, who gives the resurrection power, releases the resurrection power through the Holy Spirit so that the power of Christ will live within each of us.